Dear congregation, the Feast of Pentecost is a somewhat mysterious feast, isn't it? The world does not recognize it at all, and in a certain way that is not all that bad, because if it would, it would no doubt commercialize it as it has done with other Christian feasts, such as Christmas, for instance. But what is Pentecost? And what does it celebrate, we might ask? Well, the word Pentecost itself means 50. And no doubt the boys and girls know this. The word Pentecost means 50. But still, that does not tell us very much yet, does it? 50. And therefore, I would like to go over with you in respect to the background of Pentecost for a few moments and discover the significance of this number 50 with you, and also that Pentecost is indeed a feast and could even rank amongst the one of the greatest feasts of the Christian church. And therefore, it is important that we hear something about Pentecost even this hour. So, a very short theme, perhaps you call it more a title than a theme, the Feast of Pentecost. And there are three matters I would like to draw your attention to, and we will use all of what has been read from Acts 2, 1 through 21 as the basis for the message. In the first place, then, the Feast of Pentecost, the roots of this feast. Secondly, the reality of this feast. And then thirdly, the results of this feast. And so, the Feast of Pentecost, the roots, the reality, and the results. Now, congregation, the roots of this Pentecost feast are to be found, actually, in the Old Testament. That is, in the Old Testament feast that the Jews celebrated, known as the Feast of First Fruits. The Feast of First Fruits. In Israel of old, each year, 50 days after the Feast of Passover, the Feast of First Fruits was celebrated. It was in the month of May or early June, just as the wheat harvest would begin to ripen and the wheat fields would begin to turn white, indicating that harvest time was close at hand. Now, it might seem somewhat strange to us, we living here in a colder climate like Canada or Michigan, because we're not quite ready to see the fields ripe in terms of the wheat harvest. But that was not the case in a warmer climate like they have in the land of Palestine. There, the harvest is much earlier in the year, and indeed during the month of May or early June, the fields are ripening for the wheat harvest. The custom was then, in Bible times, that before the actual wheat harvest would begin, some wheat ears would be picked already, would be ground into fine flour, and would be mixed with some leaven, or as you could also call it, yeast, and it would be baked into the form of two loaves of bread, which would then be offered up to the Lord. Those two loaves of bread, you see, they were then designated, as we are told, for instance, in Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 17, as the first fruits unto the Lord. The people would then bring those two loaves to the tabernacle or to the temple in Jerusalem, and that on the Feast of First Fruits, into the presence of the Lord, dedicating those two loaves of bread to the Lord God and praying the Lord that he would bless all the other loaves of bread that would follow the annual wheat harvest. The Feast of First Fruits. There is where the roots of our present-day Feast of Pentecost may be found. At the feast of first fruits, the Israelites therefore expressed their thankfulness for the gift of wheat that they were receiving from the Lord their God, and they received this gift of wheat, baked some bread from it, and offered the finished product then back to the Lord God as a token of their thankfulness and with prayer for increase. Now, dear people, please pay attention to the process that took place at the Feast of First Fruits, because it will give you a good appreciation for what you and I, are celebrating today. Let me first clearly outline the process that followed during this Feast of First Fruits. One, there was then the gift from the Lord. Two, there was then also man's involvement with this gift of the Lord. And three, there were the final products offered to the Lord with thanksgiving and prayer for increase. That then, in simple terms, is what the Feast of First Fruits was all about. This feast was then celebrated on the 50th day after Passover. And now, let us look at the Pentecost feast, as it is rooted in the Old Testament Feast of First Fruits. On the same day, the 50th day after the greatest Passover that the world has ever seen, Pentecost is celebrated. And as you know, of course, that the greatest of Passovers was Good Friday. That is, at the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, the great Lamb of God. And exactly 50 days after Good Friday, Pentecost came to be celebrated, and the celebration of Pentecost feast calls for a rather similar process as that of the Feast of First Fruits. One, there is the gift, that is, the gift of the Lord, this time not just a little bit of wheat, but rather the gift of the Holy Spirit. Two, then there's also man's involvement with this gift of the Holy Spirit. And three, there is the final product that is offered up to the Lord with thanksgiving and prayer for increase of the gift of the Holy Spirit amongst men. Let me flesh this out just a little bit further for you under my second heading, the reality of the Feast of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, the Christian church could celebrate the Lord's gift of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had promised this gift already when he spoke to his disciples, as you will remember in John chapter 14 and verse 26. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. And then also you can read in Luke chapter 24, and behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. These are then the words of the Lord Jesus Christ about the upcoming gift of the Holy Spirit. Well, this is what happened also, and this is what the disciples did. And they did this in obedience to the word of the Lord, because we read then in our text chapter, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were with one accord in one place. By this time, there were approximately 120 faithful men and women who were gathered as congregation somewhere in a house in Jerusalem. And notice for a moment how they were gathering together. As God's word emphasizes this for us, they were all with one accord in one place. You see, this is how the New Testament Christian church started. with one accord in one place. And what a beautiful testimony this is to the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the work of the Holy Spirit. Here is the Christian church, all the people in one accord, in one place, awaiting, expecting, looking forward to the Lord's gift, namely of the Holy Spirit. And of course, this is how it should be, shouldn't it be? If we truly desire the gift of the Holy Spirit, if we truly desire the work of the Holy Spirit amongst us, we too should be in one accord in the faith. In one accord in the faith. And we should be busy, expectantly looking forward to what measure the Holy Spirit, the Lord, is pleased to give to us. And it stands to reason, of course, that lack of accord amongst us as believers, or little in the way of a sense of expectation amongst us, could hold back the work of the Holy Spirit amongst us. We also know that where there is discord and where there is disharmony, it seems that the Holy Spirit withdraws from such situations. And so we need to be well aware of the fact, with one accord in one place. And therefore, let us return then also to the biblical standard of being a New Testament Christian church, dear people, that we too know ourselves to be in one accord, in one place, waiting, expecting what the Lord will give us by way of His Holy Spirit. This is how it was with the New Testament Christian church and how it began. And then the people were not disappointed. They did indeed receive the promised gift because, well, we know what happened. Suddenly, so we read, the gift arrived from the Lord God of heaven. And it arrived at the address of the church. And the gift, you see, it did not arrive secretly. It did not arrive in an obscure, unnoticeable way. No, the gift came with great commotion even. There came a sound from heaven, so we read, as of a rushing mighty wind. In other words, the roaring of hurricane force winds were heard in around the city of Jerusalem at about 9 o'clock in the morning, enough to startle the ears of everyone that lived there. There's more yet. There was also something to startle the eyes. So we read, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And this sight, you'll understand, must have been astonishing. Here were these disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as they found themselves in a group, there was this awesome sight about them, what appeared to be flames of fire on top of or above their heads. Two signs, therefore, two very noticeable signs indicating that the gift from heaven had arrived. The signs of wind and the fire. Wind and fire. Often symbols, you know, of the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit. Wind and breath. Symbols of that life-giving power of the Holy Spirit, and fire, symbolic of the purifying holiness of the Holy Spirit, wind and fire. And so we read, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then this too yet, these men, weak and of themselves sinful men, they were allowed to become involved with the Holy Spirit and cooperate with the Holy Spirit to become sort of first fruits. Because we read that once they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they began to speak as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now imagine that for a moment. The disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, Galilean fishermen, poor, uneducated men, each with their faults and with their shortcomings, each of them with their own leaven of sinful humanness about them, but they were allowed to become involved with the Holy Spirit. And by the strength of the Holy Spirit, they became people who began to do things that they never would be able to do in their own strength. That is, they began to speak in tongues. That is, in the languages which uneducated people would never be capable of speaking in. The list of languages that is mentioned here, spoken by the disciples, is as long as the foreign visitors in Jerusalem that particular day. And if you would count the number of different regions mentioned in our text passage in the verses 9 through 11, for instance, particularly, you could count no less than 18 different languages, dear people. 18 different languages, common languages that were spoken in the world of that day. And so we read that the people of Jerusalem and in the vicinities of Jerusalem were attracted that day by a windy noise and by a fiery sight. And they were confounded, so we read, because that every man heard them speak in their own language, and they were amazed and they marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans?" Now you see, congregation, this is what happens when the Holy Spirit, as gift of the Lord God, begins to involve himself in human activities. This is what happens when we are operated on by the Holy Spirit, when we learn to cooperate with and when we learn to yield to and become useful to the Holy Spirit, then marvelous things begin to happen. And amazing things will then begin to show up in your and in my life. Those disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, they became first fruits, so to speak, on that day of Pentecost. They used what they had received and they employed it in the service of the Lord, just like those two loaves of bread at the Old Testament Feast of First Fruits. Those disciples, they offered their gifts and themselves to the Lord. How did they do this, you might ask? Well, they basically did this in two ways. One, they did this by speaking well of the Lord God and of his work. And two, by defending the cause of the Lord. Well then, what did the disciples speak about as they were under the influence of the Holy Spirit? From the comments of the people who were standing around listening to the disciples, we may conclude that they had heard some exciting things. These were indeed exciting things that were spoken. You can read of that as well in verse 11. "We do hear them speak in our tongue the wonderful works of God." The wonderful works of God. This is what the disciples of the Lord were speaking about under the influence of the Holy Spirit, dear people. They were busy speaking well of God and speaking well of his work. In fact, they call it the wonderful works of God. Dear people, this is what happens when the Holy Spirit is received and when he involves himself with our life. And when he begins living and working in us, we invariably then will begin to speak well of God and of his work, even to others as well. And they too will be able to hear it from you, what those wonderful works of God are all about. You see, This is part of first fruits, part of the first fruit offering to the Lord God, speaking well of Him, speaking well of His wonderful works. You see, when the Holy Spirit has begun to work in you and work with you, then you will not shy away. You will not make excuses to remain silent, but you will want to speak about the Lord and His wonderful works in you. That's part of offering ourselves to the Lord our God, isn't it? That's what those disciples did on the day of Pentecost. They gave themselves to speak well of God. But they did something else too yet. And that too is part and parcel of offering themselves to God. Namely, they defended the cause of the Lord. How so, you might ask? How so? Well, some of the people, having listened to the disciples speaking in foreign tongues, had become rather skeptical of the whole affair and had begun to mock with the disciples and slanderously declared at a certain point, "These men are full of new wine." What a terrible thing for them to say this. Now, you and I, we should be used to that sort of thing, because unbelievers, they are always very quick to label the work of the Holy Spirit as something totally different. The work of the Holy Spirit, for instance, we have the Scriptures, and the Scriptures are the work of the Holy Spirit, but what do unbelievers, what does the world call it? It calls it an unreliable book, a book full of contradictions. The work of the Holy Spirit, that is, when the Word of God is preached, it's part of the work of the Holy Spirit, isn't it? But what does the world call preaching? It's called foolishness. We're a bunch of fools as we are sitting here in church. It's a foolish exercise for me to preach the gospel. That's what the world thinks of it. And at this particular time, the phenomenon of Pentecost is a case of drinking too much wine. You see, unbelievers, they never want to admit to the work of God, the Holy Spirit. They will look at it and they will call it something entirely different, something derogatory, if they can possibly imagine it. You and I, we should therefore be alert to this sort of thing. And we should be ready for a backlash from unbelievers about the work of God, the Holy Spirit. At any rate, Peter, as spokesman of the disciples of the Lord Jesus, would not leave such mockery, he would not leave such slander against the Holy Spirit unchallenged. And he promptly answered and spoke up, and he said to them, "These are not drunken as ye suppose." And immediately he added this powerful word from the Bible to set things straight. And again, with that, the disciples of the Lord, in the strength of God, the Holy Spirit, offered themselves to the Lord by defending the cause of the Lord and defending the work of the Holy Spirit and opposing those who slanderously called good to be evil. And really, defending the work of God, the Holy Spirit, is something that every believer should be prepared to do. In the strength of the Holy Spirit, you see, you and I should never, ever shy away from defending the cause of the Lord God or the cause of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ against those who have wicked things to say about it or want to tear it down wickedly. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we should always be prepared to offer ourselves to the Lord in defense of the cause of the Lord. Now I ask you, can this be said of you and me? Can this be said of you young people as you are in school, high school, college, university, and you hear all kinds of slanderous things about you being a Christian? Can you defend and are you willing to stand up and defend the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Holy Spirit has begun a work in you and has begun to work with you, then something of that similar spiritual boldness can also be seen and heard on you as well, even in the face of mockery and slander, because you see, it's part of the reality of Pentecost for believers. But now lastly yet, something about the result of the Feast of Pentecost. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit has been given to the church, hasn't he? And as we have heard, in order to become involved with people like you and me, and as the Holy Spirit becomes involved with people like you and me, he accomplishes something that is beyond our imagination and beyond our wildest dreams. He accomplishes a work in us, a great work in us, in you and me. And such a work of the Holy Spirit will then be evident in a number of ways. But let me give you some indications of what some of those ways are. The Holy Spirit will begin a work of conviction in you, conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit would be pleased and to bring you to repentance of sin. He will even give you the words of confession of sin. Such a work of the Holy Spirit will also be evident as he brings you to an awareness that there is forgiveness to be found with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And that this forgiveness is indeed a blessed experience that you would want everyone to have as well. That peace with God that passes all understanding. Forgiveness of sin. The work of the Holy Spirit, moreover, makes the Lord Jesus Christ dear to you. He shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. The Holy Spirit, as it were, stands in the background, and he brings the Lord Jesus Christ to the foreground, and he begins to show something of the beauty of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he opens your eyes for him so that you begin to see things of the Lord Jesus Christ you never saw before. You come to a point where you would have to explain the loveliness of this great and marvelous Savior. You see, that's also part of the work of the Holy Spirit. He makes the Lord Jesus Christ dear to you. You will begin to consider the great privilege, the tremendous privilege that the Savior has sacrificed himself for a sinner such as you. That the Lord Jesus Christ has gone to that cross of Calvary and he has laid down his life for a person like you. And that because of the sacrifice he has made, you can have peace with God. It's part of the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then also works in you what I might want to call regenerating faith within you. That is faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. A faith in his saving powers to save a sinner such as you. The work of the Holy Spirit, you see, it includes renewing you, teaching you to live a holy life of sanctification, a life pleasing to God. Oh, this is only a short version of the work of the Holy Spirit, but I trust you understand, dear people, that the work of the Holy Spirit is so necessary in our hearts and in our lives. And when he begins to work, you will notice it on yourselves, and others will see it on you as well. The Holy Spirit has been at work in him or her. Can that be said about you, boys and girls? The Holy Spirit at work? All this and more is a result, you see, of the Holy Spirit given to us. But then this is what the Feast of Pentecost teaches us, dear people. As you have received the gift of the Holy Spirit, and as the Holy Spirit has begun to do a good work in you, you are called to carry on in the spirit of the Feast of First Fruits. And then you are called also to offer yourself as a first fruit of thankfulness to the Lord your God, even as the disciples did on the day of Pentecost. Then you will want to speak in the praise of the wonderful works of God. Then you will want to defend the cause of the Lord God and defend the work of the Lord God against anyone who dares to oppose it. And certainly, you may expect it, there will be those who will mock you and who will say strange things about you to others because of you being a believer in Jesus Christ. And again, boys and girls, some of your friends may very well begin to speak in a nasty way about you and have nasty remarks about you because you are a Christian. But trust that the Holy Spirit will give you the strength to go on and to just lay these things aside, or when possible, to defend the cause of Christ. Oh yes, they may even slander you at times and speak evil even of your good ways. And they'll call you a goody-goody. But just leave it at that. Trust that the Lord will carry you through. But then, don't let me discourage you in any way. Don't let this put you in the dumps in any way. Because through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have received the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is working within you, you see. And He will teach you all things that you need to know, so that you may patiently bear those particular burdens. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Holy Spirit in you, who will teach you when and how to defend the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ as opportunity arises. And when the Holy Spirit finds it necessary, He will give you to open the Word of God and to use that Word of God, even as the Apostle Peter was also able to do this. And I said earlier that Peter, amongst the other disciples, were uneducated fishermen. But I can tell you also that they were highly educated in the course of the Lord Jesus Christ for no less than 3 years. And being a student of the Lord Jesus Christ, they were taught many wonderful things. And so the Apostle Peter, what he did on the day of Pentecost, he was able to refute the unbeliever because of the skepticism. And he was able to boldly address those wicked intentions of the worldly. And I may tell you that you will not fail, because the Holy Spirit, as a gift of God, will be with you. And He will be your strength in times of weakness. Peter, later on in his letter to the Christians, he writes about the Holy Spirit that lives and works in Christians. He says the following, you can read it in 1 Peter 4 and verse 14. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. And even in times of persecution, when you may be forced to confess what you believe, do not worry. Do not worry what you will say. Rely on the Holy Spirit in you. He will give you the words. He will give you the words. Even as the Lord Jesus Himself says this in Luke chapter 12, verses 11 and 12, when they bring you into the synagogues and unto the magistrates and powers, take ye no thought what things ye shall answer or what ye shall say. For the Holy Ghost, you have it again, the Holy Ghost shall teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. You see, dear people, these are the blessed results of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was given to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed results. Still, to be enjoyed today. And now I must ask you some personal questions. Are you enjoying those blessed results for yourself already? Are you enjoying the blessed results of the Holy Spirit working in you? Not only conviction of sin, but a view of the Lord Jesus Christ that causes you to think of Him as one who is lovely and precious. Are you enjoying the work of the Holy Spirit in giving boldness to speak in times when the gospel of the Lord Jesus or His word is being attacked? Are you enjoying those times when words are given to you when you had never thought that you would be able to give those words? Are you enjoying the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life? Or is it perhaps that what you have heard so far doesn't do a thing for you, and that you do not know anything about this particular enjoyment? Oh, my friend, let me then urge you to go on your knees and pray the Holy Spirit to work conviction in you, conviction of sin, conviction of carelessness. Pray the Holy Spirit that He would show you what you need. Pray the Holy Spirit that He, the Holy Spirit, would show you something of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray the Holy Spirit that He would take you, as the Lord Jesus Himself once took Nicodemus, who couldn't figure out how to be born again. Pray the Holy Spirit that He, the Spirit, would take you to the cross of Christ so that you begin to see Him and that you will be able to acknowledge that ye, yes, indeed, and I, when I be lifted up, will draw all men unto Me. Pray the Holy Spirit to be drawn, my friend, to be drawn to the Lord Jesus Christ, because without Him you are lost. Utterly, hopelessly lost. And therefore seek Him while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord and to our God, for He will abundantly bless you and forgive you and help you and guide you and work in you. May that be your enjoyment as well. Well, dear people, may the Lord bless you and me. May the Lord bless you as Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. May each believer in the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ here also be truly fruitful, or in what we have heard, be like the first fruits of a rich harvest of Christians that are yet to rise from this congregation. And so, I would ask you in closing, dear people, has Pentecost become a feast for you? And has something of the mystery be lifted? Has something of it been lifted? And do you see now why it's important for us to celebrate Pentecost? Amen.